What would prompt a soul to be damned to hell? The gospel prompts this question. If we asked one of my second graders, they would say, a mortal sin. That would cost someone heaven and damn a person to hell. But what does all that mean? If we went to our good compendium of the Catechism of the Catholic Church, which all of you should have available in our local gift shop, it reads in paragraph 395, one commits a mortal sin when they're simultaneously present grave matter, full knowledge, and deliberate consent. This sin destroys charity in us, deprives us of sanctifying grace, and if unrepentant, leads us to the eternal death of hell. It can be forgiven in the ordinary way by means of the sacraments of baptism and of penance. So here we have to remember that to commit a mortal sin, it must be a grave act. A person must know it is wrong, and a person chooses to do it. Such, for instance, if a person decided to commit a murder, planned it out, executed the murder, that is a mortal sin. Whereas we would have to question the power of the free will to make the choice or the intellect to be informed if a person had serious mental issues, maybe like the man who is the shooter at the Navy Yard. Either way, we leave that to the mercy of God. However, we have to ask ourselves, if that's the case, what then caused this rich man to end up in hell, in torment? He doesn't seem to do anything really bad, does he? But before we move on to that, there is an important catechetical point. Remember our Lord's teaching this parable. Since the time of Adam and Eve, the gates of heaven had been closed. So where did the souls of the dead go? Well, they went to a place that the Jews called Sheol, or translated into Greek, Hades, translated into English, hell. But this wasn't the hell that we knew of, or know of. Rather, there was the place for the souls of the just, like Abraham, Moses, the prophets, little Lazarus, and then there was the place of damnation for those unrepentant mortal sinners. In the Apostles' Creed, we say that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate, died, and was buried, descended into hell, and then on the third day rose again. So our Lord, during that time of entombment, in his divine person, goes down into Sheol. He makes himself known as the Messiah and Redeemer to those faithful souls who've been awaiting him. He takes them up to heaven, and now the hell, the Sheol, is the hell that we know it as. So given that catechetical point, back to the issue. What would cause this rich man, who didn't seem to do anything really bad, to end up in hell? Well, it's not so much what he did as what he did not do. It's not so much the sins he committed, but the good that he omitted. Not the commissions, but the omissions that were so severe. For instance, he dresses in fine linen garments, dyed with purple. Well, that would cost 400 days' wages. Not anything necessarily wrong with wearing such clothing. He dined sumptuously each day. Most people worked 6 days a week, and on the Sabbath, that's the one day they had meat to share for dinner. Nothing wrong with dining sumptuously. But what was wrong is he was blind to poor little Lazarus sitting right at the gate there. This man wasn't simply hard-hearted. He was heartless. His soul was void of charity. He was walking around with lenses that had a big capital I on them. I, ego, me. It's all about me. So comfortable, so complacent, he omits doing the good. And that is the mortal sin that took him to hell. Well, my brothers and sisters, we learn a very important lesson from this gospel passage. Because after all, we have been very blessed. We live in this country, this community. Overall, we don't see poverty in our area, unless we go maybe into Washington, D.C. or some other outskirt areas. We're comfortable. Nothing wrong with that. But we always have to be mindful of what we have and also the needs of others. We must never become complacent, never to allow our hearts to become so comfortable we don't recognize the needs of those around us. And so, therefore, we have to have, as St. Paul says, a drive to be righteous, to be right with God. We have to have hearts that are united with the Sacred Heart of Jesus, that really have that charity overflowing. We need to have lenses whereby we look through the eyes of Christ, not with the big I, ego, printed on them. This is important because with all that God has given to us, again, nothing wrong with dressing well, having a fine home, eating well, but if we have those blessings, God's going to ask us, well, what did you do to help somebody in need? Did you even think about it? So a good examination for all of us regularly is to just look at those seven corporal works of mercy. 2, feed the hungry, give drink to the thirsty, clothe the naked, shelter the homeless, visit the sick, care for them, visit the imprisoned, bury the dead. We need to, first of all, in our day-to-day lives, always recognize those needs of others. The way to do that, I encourage you, have good charities. Charities, maybe one or two, because we can't support every solicitation, but one or good charities, preferably linked to the church in some way. And give to those charities, support those, because they do make us mindful of the need. Or we have our regular poor box collections. That's good. It's a good way to train your children to be mindful of, for instance, the elderly poor that the little sisters care for, or St. Michael's Navajo Mission, where the Indian Native Americans need help and assistance, run by the Sisters of the Blessed Sacrament and the Franciscans. All good ways to make ourselves mindful. But then, while we have this recognition, we also need to respond to needs as they come. How good it is, for instance, that we do have our regular monthly food drive. Each month, we collect food to help feed 17,000 people in our own Loudoun County that do not have enough to eat. We respond generously. Maybe we could do better. Maybe some of us here could participate more. Or, for we have regular special types of collections, be it for clothes or things to help the needy through House of Mercy and the like. A good response is among our teenagers. Mondays, regularly, we have what are called Mother Teresa Mondays, where our young people, the teenagers, will either visit the old folks at the Johnson Center next door, or they go to help the mentally retarded adults and just socialize with them. Good ways to respond regularly. But then there's one last part, and that is to anticipate. Do we have that lens and that burning charity where we anticipate the needs of someone else? I learned this from my mom. Whenever we had people come to do things around the house, maybe put on the new roof, or even now she has her regular Paco the gardener come and mow the lawn and so on, she, to this day, would put out bottles of water or Gatorade and just say, help yourself. She didn't ask even, would you like something to drink? She just anticipated their needs. How beautiful that is. I encourage you then to think about anticipating the needs of those just around you. Maybe you have a neighbor that is elderly, fall is coming. Maybe just offer to help clean up the yard, not expecting payment, just to say, I'm going to rake your leaves, or how about I rake your leaves today, or how about I pull out the dead flowers, whatever it may be. Or maybe there's a mom that just had a baby. The anticipation need would be, can I help babysit and give you some rest? Can I bring over a meal for you? Can I take you to the grocery store or buy groceries? Do we have such burning charity, or are we so tied up with our own little world we don't even see it? God help us if we just give in to the omissions. Now, granted, of course, we have to be prudent. St. Paul says we give within our means. We can't neglect our duties to care for others. Also, we have to be mindful that some people might not use, perhaps, money the way they should, like perhaps somebody standing by a metro station and so on. But that's when we can have the McDonald's coupons or a giant card, whatever it may be, and give that to the person who says, I'm hungry. But we have to go one step further. Because while we have these very basic corporal works of mercy, we must not neglect the spiritual. Oftentimes we do, especially in our world today. These spiritual works are to instruct the ignorant, to counsel the doubtful, to admonish the sinner, to forgive injuries, to bear wrongs patiently, comfort the sorrowful, pray for the living and the dead. I think in the world in which we live, especially just looking at the community of the church, one of the greatest omissions there is to speak the truth. The great omission of silence. You and I, if we see someone who's living a sinful life, and that sin is taking them to a road of destruction, whether now self-destruction or eternal self-destruction, shouldn't we speak out? Shouldn't we say, don't you realize what you're doing is wrong? If someone comes to us and says, I'm confused, I don't know what to do, do we simply say, oh, well, follow your conscience? Or do we say, this is what is good in the eyes of God? Or if someone really doesn't know the faith, and many people don't, even people who've gone through confirmation, do we take time to instruct how important this is? My brothers and sisters, those of you who have children, I hope you realize that your great duty is not to omit the care for their souls. How sad it would be if you omitted taking time to pray with them each day, to bring them to Mass every Sunday. Of course, if they're sick, that's different. But every Sunday, making that sacrifice, teaching them the faith, not just relying on 1 hour a week in religious ed or even at the Catholic grade school, but really teaching the faith, making sure they have good friends, good Catholic, at least Christian friends, making sure they dress properly, especially for daughters, modestly. Yes, you have to be the guardians of their souls. Even when the children are older, you must not omit saying, why aren't you going to Mass regularly? Why aren't you getting married in the church instead of on the beach? Why don't you have your child baptized and man up to raising that child in the faith? Parents, you would not want to see your child in hell. I think one of the most disturbing stories I ever heard in the lives of saints is one concerning Padre Pio, Saint Pio. He could read souls. He could see beyond this time frame. And this woman came to him in tears, going to confession and so on. Her two boys, adult boys, had died in a car accident, and she's all distraught. And she says, Padre Pio, can you tell me where they are? Are they in heaven? And he said, no, they're in hell, and it's your fault. Whoa. Wouldn't that be awful to hear as a parent? Where is the charity? The prophet Ezekiel, speaking the word of God, said, "If you do not warn a wicked man or speak out to dissuade him from his wicked conduct, he shall die for his sin. But I will hold you responsible for his death." Now, granted, it's not just about rules. And this is what Pope Francis tried to say that was so distorted recently. It's not just about rules. It's about love for Christ. It's about uniting our hearts with Christ. Because if they are, if we live that charity, then all the rules will make sense. But the key is to not only unite our hearts with the heart of our Lord, but to make sure as best we can the hearts of our loved ones are united. So my brothers and sisters, a great challenge. Never should we be comfortable. We should look at those corporal and spiritual works of mercy. Even at the beginning of every Mass, don't we pause to call to mind our sins and say not only what I have done, but what I have failed to do. It's interesting. In the parable, Lazarus is mentioned by name. The rich man doesn't get a name, does he? I wonder why. Because in sacred scripture we read, only the names of the just will be written in the book of life. God willing, our names will be written in that book too. May God bless you.